be talking about salvation for the next couple of Sundays. And last Sunday I opened with just a very general example of what salvation can be. And I used myself as an example, as planning very poorly when we went to the city when Tracy and I were dating. And I knew how to receive salvation, as in not have an angry wife or an angry girlfriend at the time, by simply just getting a map. And I just want you to think about the word salvation differently than perhaps we often do. So today is kind of a part two. I'm still using Isaiah as an example text, but the theme really is salvation that I want to share this Advent season. And so hopefully you can get something out of what I'm trying to draw up here when it comes to salvation. And so today, salvation may come to you. So let me begin with a concept. Not a question, really a concept. When someone hears a message of hope, they can respond in basically two ways. Either they can listen and accept that message, or they can listen and disregard everything about it. There's generally two ways people can respond to a message of hope. Last Sunday I shared on salvation, and I think it's a confusing term for a lot of people. For some of us, especially right here, when we talk about salvation in a church, we always think it means heaven. Oh, he's saying salvation must mean heaven, or at least something to do with going there. I think many of us have been programmed to think down a very narrow line of thought when it comes to what the Bible has to say about this. And I'll speak for myself with this example. I still, because of my poor programming in the past, I still, when I come across the word salvation in the Bible, got to reread that passage, and then I got to check it again and again and ask, what does the author mean when he's using this word? So it doesn't just come natural when I read the word salvation for me to just think of what's the context here. It's always, oh, this must mean go to heaven. That's how programmed I am, and I know that's the case for many of you as well. So let me give you a little bit of information. In Isaiah alone, the word salvation is used 27 times in my particular version. 27 times. 19 of those times, the Hebrew word is Yeshua. Do you remember what I said about that last time? Yeshua is the Hebrew word for Jesus or Joshua, which is kind of interesting. But what does this matter? Well, for one, and here's the point I want to make, if you were to replace the word salvation in Isaiah with Jesus, it would be a little confusing. It wouldn't make sense in a lot of the passages. That being said, if you were to replace the word salvation with Jesus in Isaiah, it's actually interesting what you would come up with if you were to do that. Because, and only because, we know who Jesus is today and what he actually stands for. So I'll do that with a few passages. It's right in Isaiah 12, so go ahead and turn there. If you're there already, that's good. But I want to do that just so that you can actually see, well, we could read it that way and get some idea, but that's not how the author meant it. So Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2 says this, and I'm going to replace the word salvation in my Bible with the word Jesus, because that's what it is. So verse 2 says, surely God is my Jesus. You could say, well, that fits. I believe that. Jesus is God. True enough. A little bit further, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my Jesus. You say, well, that could fit too. Jump over to chapter 25. You can keep your finger in Isaiah 12. But chapter 25, verse 9. I just want you to follow my train of thought here for a moment, so I'm not trying to mislead you or misrepresent the text. I'm just trying to get you to follow where I'm going. 25, verse 9 says this, in that day they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his Jesus. It's interesting that we could read it that way, but that is not what the author meant. That's not what the author meant. The only reason we could say, well, that makes sense, is because we know that in the ultimate sense, God's salvation, God's Jesus has come. So it's just something I wanted you to catch, and I want you to carry that tension when it comes to the word salvation and Jesus in our Bibles. So like I said, we know that that's not what the author would have meant. Only did this to demonstrate how pre-programmed we are when it comes to the word salvation in our Bibles. And I want to present today, and maybe you know this, but salvation in both the Old Testament and in the New is not always about going to heaven. It's got a different context most of the time. And don't worry, we'll apply this. But here's just a little observation I would like to make with and share with you. I do think that God has left us little clues throughout the Scriptures that shed light on where we are at in God's program. What do I mean by that? We can only understand the actual message of salvation through Jesus Christ now that he's been revealed a whole lot better. So God gives us little portions of truth, and we can look back and make connections today that perhaps they couldn't have made back then. That is really neat. I don't know if that makes you a little fuzzy or not, but it does me. I often have to marvel that God would have done that, and that here we are talking about it. Here we are being affected by what God said and kind of just salted as far as scriptures go throughout history. And now we can look back and make those connections and begin to see a full picture. To me, that's just amazing. We can always look back and always recognize that God was at work and he's still at work today. That should encourage every single one of us. By the way, that God did that, so let's mention that Isaiah spoke of someone way ahead of his time, Jesus. That's called prophecy. I believe that prophecy was not so much intended to predict the future, although that's what it did. I think that the prophecy that the prophets recorded in Scripture was for those who were already following God's word faithfully. It was not so that you could become some person who knows the future. That was not its intent. This morning in our ABF, we were talking about how important it is to actually have that perspective that Jesus is coming back. That's prophecy, by the way. You don't know when or maybe even how it'll look, but you know that he is. And so when you think of his return, it actually gives you an encouragement to keep on walking faithfully. And so prophecy is not about some, hey, I know the future. Do you want to know it too? That's not really its purpose. I think this is actually important because when Jesus arrived, when Jesus got to the earth, yes, he was born. It's the Advent season. But as he grew up and when he began his ministry, he began to preach and teach the good news of the kingdom. Those who were already walking by faith, according to the scriptures, guess what? They recognized him. That's the purpose of prophecy. So that people could recognize what has been said all along. It's so that when the time comes, you're prepared. What good does it do for us to know the future and not prepare? So the point is not that, hey, I know the future and you don't. Although a lot of Christians like to approach Revelation that way. We like to approach all the Old Testament prophecies that way. That was not its intent. Its intent is for you and I, so that we know when the time comes, this was prophesied, here it is. It's for the ones who are walking faithfully. I'll tie this in a little bit later, but here's my point with that. The Word of God has always had the capacity and the power to save everyone. But its power in the life of someone who already believes is just as powerful and just as important. The point of Scripture is for you and I to look at it and allow it to change our lives. That's the salvation, I'm going to argue, that the majority of Scripture means when it says salvation. It's that you and I can be delivered from the various things that we face in our lives. Salvation. This power that I just spoke of is proven when the person who is walking by faith experiences daily transformation as they learn to obey God. So I'll say it again. I believe this daily transformation is probably the strongest salvation theme in all of Scripture. But it's for the one who is already saved, as in going to heaven when you die. Salvation is for you and it's for me from now on. Every single day. We just don't like to think of it that way because we've been pre-programmed. I'm sorry that I have to break that to you if that's new, but I don't think teaching it the other way does the scriptures proper justice. Salvation is certainly coming in the future, don't get me wrong. But salvation is intended to be experienced right now. God wants you to experience his salvation every single day. So there's going to be a few main points I want to cover. Salvation in the book of Isaiah, we're just going to focus on chapter 12 for the most part. Let's read verses 1 through 3 again, so that now perhaps what I shared, it'll make a difference in the way you see salvation. So verse 1 says, "In that day you will say, I will praise you, O Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away, and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation." You see how it's a process? "With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." It's verses 1 through 3. One of the things that I want to point your attention to is it begins with "in that day." In what day? What would he be referring to? So keep your finger at 12 and go right back to chapter 2. This is fairly significant when you're going to read the book of Isaiah from now on. The phrase "in that day" is used over 40 times in Isaiah. So it must be relatively important. But it's up to us to figure out what day. So every time it says "in that day," you should ask, "in what day?" Well, I followed it back, and unless I missed something, and I may have, but I followed it back, and I had to follow it all the way back to verse 2. And in verse 2, chapter 2, verse 2, it says, "in the last days." So when Isaiah is using this phrase, "in that day," it's very likely, not every single time, but almost every time, he's meaning something in the future. That's pretty important. But now what? See? Isaiah's talking about future salvation. I agree. But not in the sense of going to heaven. And that's very important. Many Christians have been led to believe that salvation here means something to do with believing in Jesus for eternal life and going to heaven. It's more than that. Salvation will be literally experienced for the nation of Israel in a future day, but not in heaven. Isaiah is preaching that salvation for Israel will be experienced on earth. The history of Israel has demonstrated, we know this from the Bible, that they as a nation have not found salvation in their God and neither in Jesus. They haven't experienced either of these, hence the prophetic writings about them. Isaiah is prophetically stating that Israel will find salvation in a future day. Does the nation of Israel have salvation today? No, they don't. Not the way Isaiah describes it. They don't even acknowledge Jesus as their Messiah. God and Isaiah wanted Israel to experience this salvation back then, daily. But guess what? Remember what I said at the beginning. Everybody can hear a message of hope, and you'll either come to one of two conclusions. I'll receive it, or I won't. Guess what happened to Israel? They refused to hear it, so they rejected the message of salvation. Listen to what Isaiah says about that day. Oops, I'm still in chapter 2 here. I flipped back already. Let me go back to chapter 2. Head over to verse 17 of chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 17. "The arrogance of men will be brought low, and the pride of men humbled. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day." This has not quite been fulfilled yet. How about 2:20? "In that day, men will throw away to the rodents and bats their idols of silver and idols of gold, which they've made to worship." Not quite fulfilled yet. Chapter 4, verse 2. "In that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land will be the pride and glory of the survivors in Israel." Not fulfilled yet. Isaiah 10:20. This is important to make your connections here about in that day. 10:20 says, in that day, the remnant of Israel, the survivors of the house of Jacob, will no longer rely on him who struck them down, but they will rely on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. Not fulfilled yet. Chapter 11, verses 10 and 11. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim and reclaim the remnant that is left of the people from all these different places. Not fulfilled yet, because it's the second time. All these passages, they speak of a future salvation, but not heaven. It's on earth. And in our 21st century, it appears that Israel does not understand this. They have a book that's been there for hundreds of years, and they do not get it. You know why? Because they heard a message of salvation, but refused to believe it. And that message of salvation came when the Lord Jesus preached it. Apart from Jesus, there is no salvation. Not for them, not for anyone. But what can we learn from passages like this? Remember that Bible prophecy is not so much about predicting the future, but that it's intended for faithful believers who are already walking with the Lord. You know who that is? That's you and me. We're believers. We've accepted the message of salvation. We know Jesus has come. We're faithfully walking with the Lord. And so now we look back and say, this happened. Guess what the Jewish people would say? They look back and say, we're still waiting. This has not happened. They're not walking with the Lord because they don't know him. Pretty big distinction. They didn't believe the message in Isaiah's day. They didn't believe the message in Jesus' day. And they do not believe the message in our day. That's where the Jewish nation is at. They're still awaiting earthly salvation in every sense of the word. Very simply put, they do not understand the message which God revealed a long time ago through the prophets. They don't realize the kind of salvation they need. Remember, Paul had to argue this. He says, just because you're a Jew doesn't mean you're automatically going to go to heaven. Just because you're in that bloodline, that means nothing. He says, you actually have to be of faith. The faith that Abraham had. The kind of salvation that you and I need, that the Jews need, that kind of salvation, and it's all-encompassing, and I'll talk about that a little bit more, but it's probably the greatest problem on the entire planet. We don't know what it is that we need in any given moment. Most people are not sure of what kind of salvation they need. This is what I'll close with later. We're not done yet, but I'll close with that idea. I would argue it's that for this reason, in most cases, that these people are not walking with the Lord. So now I'm talking about believers who don't know the salvation that they need. What is it? Here's the question that we'll talk about as we close. What is it that I need salvation from? So turn over to the Gospel of Luke. We're going to talk about salvation, the salvation message. You're going to hear this word a lot, so get used to it. Luke chapter 1. It's a long chapter. We're going to read verses 67 through 77. I know that's a number of verses, but I want you to catch something here. And we have to read all of that for you to catch it, for us all to catch that. So Luke chapter 1, this is Zechariah's song. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. This is what he said. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. A what? A horn of salvation. As he has said through his holy prophets long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. That was the biggest issue in Isaiah's day. Salvation from enemies. Verse 72. To all who show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. This is all-encompassing. Salvation here certainly includes the free gift of eternal life, but it means so much more. If you noticed, salvation in this passage is actually directed at the people of Israel. And as Zechariah says in verse 70, this is the message that the Old Testament prophets were speaking. It should be clear that this man recognized the coming of the Messiah through the prophecies of old. So for this reason, it even brought immediate salvation to Zechariah. The prophecies were coming to fulfillment. There's another scene. Turn ahead to chapter 2, verse 29. Luke 2, 29, verses 29 to 32. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Jump over to the next chapter, chapter 3, verses 4 to 6. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in every mountain. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall be straight, the rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. There's a theme here. It should be at least somewhat evident that it includes eternal life, the free gift, but it means so much more. And it is this so much more part of salvation that I believe we as believers have missed out on for a long time. Now jump over to Acts 28. You see this coming up everywhere. That's why I decided to go with this theme for this year's Advent season. Acts 28, verses 28 to 31, the last three verses, four verses. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. Remember, the message you hear, you can either hear it and reject it or hear it and respond. Verse 30. For two whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul taught for 2 years. So it's much more than just likely. It's very possible that he wasn't simply evangelizing anymore. Paul was not just talking to people about how to get to heaven. He was teaching them about the kingdom and how to live in it. That's also salvation. This means he was teaching them about the Lord. That means he was actually obeying the command of Matthew 28, go out and make disciples of all nations. Another passage on salvation, jump over to Philippians 2, verse 12. Hope you brought your Bibles today. We're going to be flipping back and forth in them for a bit here. I want you to see it. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. You'll recognize the passage when you see it. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, this is what Paul was doing, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with trembling and fear. This passage too often has been used of one for people to go to heaven. You got to work that out, they say. That's not quite right. What you have to work out is your salvation today. That includes you, that includes me. Different kind of salvation. Salvation here in this passage, once again, certainly includes the free gift. But that's not what Paul means here. Think about it this way. No unbeliever can work out that kind of salvation. An unbeliever cannot work out the kind of salvation that Paul has in mind here. So he's telling believers to work out their salvation. In a similar way to which Jesus humbled himself in this same passage, and he suffered, these Philippians are to work out their deliverance, just like Jesus did, through suffering, because it would end in deliverance. As Paul says in this verse, as you have always obeyed, the obeying is the working out of their salvation. That's what obedience is. You're working it out. We'll look at some more salvation passages in the coming Advent season. These are enough to show that salvation in our Bibles is so much more than go to heaven. And I want it to affect you. I want it to be able to be applied in your life so that you can go out of here today saying, I need salvation today. What about salvation in Jesus? We've seen so far that salvation in the Bible is more than simply heaven. We saw in Isaiah that it does refer to a future salvation for Israel, but it's not heaven. It's on earth. But what does it mean for believers today? And I've been hinting at this all morning so far. How do you and I, or how are we to experience salvation on earth today? In a very similar way to that the Israelites were to experience salvation. Jump over to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 4 through 11. Now we're talking about a very specific kind of salvation. It's very specific. But you, brothers, this is 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 4, are not in darkness. That's your first clue. They're believers, brothers. So that this day should surprise you like a thief. Which day? The day of Christ. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that, whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up just as, in fact, you are doing. Now, what I didn't share is the context here. They're worried that these people are worried that they've missed in that day. They've missed the day of the Lord. And Paul is saying, no, you didn't miss it. You didn't miss it. And so he says to them, God didn't appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation. The deliverance I believe he's talking about here is very specific. It's a future deliverance for the church, so that they don't have to go through the horrible things that are coming upon this planet. It's a very special kind of deliverance. We call it the rapture. This salvation is about being saved from what is about to happen on earth. It's not about being saved from the lake of fire. So the salvation is for those who have believed. That's clear in the passage. And they have received eternal life. But it's being saved from an event on earth that is about to come to pass, yet future. But there's more to this salvation in this same passage, in verses 4 through 8. Being alert, being self-controlled, it actually saves us from the trap of this world. That's Paul's message. Along with faith and hope and love, we experience daily deliverance from the evils all around us when we're faithful and when we're hoping in the right things and when we're loving people. Now turn over to 2 Timothy 3. You thought I was done. Not quite. 2 Timothy 3. Another salvation. 15 and 16. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Wise for salvation? He actually qualifies it in the next two verses. It obviously includes the free gift. Like I said, a non-believer cannot experience this salvation. So what's Paul saying? Look at the Scriptures. They have taught you how to be saved in this world. In this world. As a believer. Well, how's that? All Scripture is God-breathed, and it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That is the salvation. To be saved from these things. But it obviously includes the gift, because the unbeliever cannot apply this passage to himself. So this salvation is specifically sourced in the scriptures, which can make us wise for salvation, but only for those who believe. Belief is already a past action in this passage as well. We know that. It's for the believer. So the passage assumes an ongoing faith in Jesus for the salvation that Paul is talking about. When it comes to salvation today, what should we take home from these passages as the Advent season has begun? Here's the question. This is the application part. Do you know what kind of salvation you need today? I'm not talking about the free gift. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life, that's the first salvation that you need. But if you've already believed, you're already going to heaven, what do you need right now? What do you need the Lord Jesus to deliver you from right now? The vast majority of salvation in the scriptures is talking about that for people. The vast majority. Salvation is in time for the believer. And I think the church has missed this for too long. There's actually relatively very few passages that actually talk about this is how you have eternal life. There's lots in the New Testament, but I'm speaking, if you look at the whole, most of it is helping you to learn how to live for the Lord. That's salvation. So, do you know what kind of salvation you need today? Israel had no idea. They were rich. Their country was strong, at least in the early days of Isaiah. The Judah section was. They were healthy. Everything was great. They had no idea what was coming. And it's because they were beginning to become morally lax. Morally, they were beginning to die. One portion of Israel, the northern tribe, had already gotten very, very close to being exiled. And so the prophets came to preach, look, turn back to the Lord, or you're going to be gone. So the message of the prophets was salvation for the Israelites, as in, turn back to the Lord so you don't have to go and get exiled. That was the salvation. But they missed it. They had no idea. They said, that's not going to happen. Look at us. We're powerful. We've got a great king. They missed it. Israel was not aware of their needs. Are you? Many believers around the world are completely unaware of their real needs. Many, many believers are really unaware of their real needs. During this Advent season, many will continue to be broken. Many will continue to be hurt. They will be sick. They will be lonely. And many will be spiritually bankrupt. Maybe for you, salvation needs to come in the form of being saved from the busyness of life. Maybe your life is so busy that you don't have time for God. And the Bible is crying out, but you don't have time. And so you don't recognize your need for salvation right now in the busyness of life. I don't have time for that. I don't have time for Bible class. Don't you know I got to earn some more money here? Salvation applies to that context. Maybe salvation needs to come in the form of being saved from an addiction. Maybe there's some addiction that you're struggling with, but you refuse to turn to the one who can deliver you. Maybe salvation needs to come in the form of being saved from a system of lies that you're believing. Lies, not lives. A system of lies that you're believing you're not even aware of. Maybe your life is so consumed by your personal desires that you're completely unaware of what you need. These are all themes of salvation that the scripture is very clear on. Has been for years. Maybe you had no idea that you needed salvation when you walked inside this building this morning. The Advent season is not about so much a baby being born, although that is awesome and it's prophecy fulfilled. But that was not the climax. It is not about gifts under a tree. It is not about gatherings to which we may be late. It is not about hot chocolate. or the abundance of socks that you might get. The Advent season is about our Lord Jesus coming back. It's about Him coming back. Do you believe that? Do you believe the Lord Jesus is coming back? This is what has been said all along. Well, yeah, of course I believe that. So let me close with this thought. Are you going to be confident when He comes back? What I mean is, are you going to be ashamed before Him when He looks at your life? And He says to you, you know, all throughout your life, I cried out to you through my word. And I wanted to deliver you from all of these things that just consumed you and sucked the life out of you, but you rejected it. You see, the Bible gives us confidence that we can actually be completely confident when He returns. No shame. And I don't know about you, but that's a fantastic thought. You can meet the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who created everything, and you don't have to be ashamed before Him at His coming. You know why? Because sin is dealt with. Sin has been dealt with. Your sin, my sin, our sin has been dealt with. Why would we live in it any longer? That's the question Paul asks. That's a good question. What a shame it would be to meet the Lord having known Him, having known His message, and yet being found in need of salvation that He offered to us every single day. What a shame. Let us rather, here's the encouragement. Let us rather live in joyful anticipation of His return. I want you to leave here being excited that He's coming back and that you are completely right before God. I want you to experience salvation in every sense of that word from now on. I'm just making that statement because that's what we're talking about. Salvation is so much more than the free gift of eternal life. And I don't minimize the gift, by the way. What I'm doing is I'm highlighting the other part of salvation. Let us live in joyful anticipation of His return because we're fully confident that Jesus is our salvation every single day. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank You so much for salvation. Absolutely, we thank You for the free gift of eternal life, which comes so simply for us. We believe in Your Son, and He gives us eternal life. It's that simple. But then, Lord, as we learn about who He is and what He came to do, we realize that He can deliver us daily from our issues that we carry. My prayer, Lord, is that we would turn to our scriptures and recognize that message. That we would recognize how the message delivers us from so many things. I pray that we could apply this principle and continue to be a light for You during this Advent season. In Jesus' name, amen. Love God, love people.